Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to Matthew, the 22nd chapter, we're going to begin there in just a moment here this morning, Matthew chapter 22. We have in that chapter a familiar passage as Jesus was questioned by a lawyer who asked him in verse 36. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And this lawyer almost certainly had in mind the law of Moses when he asked this question, but the answer that Jesus gives applies just as much to the law of Christ as he says in response beginning at verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. A second likewise is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then I really want to hone in on verse 40 as we begin our lesson here this morning. In verse 40, Jesus says, "The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." And so Jesus there in verse 40 gives the explanation for why he refers to loving God and loving others as the first and second commandments. He's not teaching in these verses that we can ignore the rest of God's commandments, but what he's teaching is all of the other commandments are grounded upon these two. If we truly love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, and we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, that's going to lead us to submit to all of God's will for us, because that's going to lead us to submit to the rest of the commands that God gives us in His Word. And we could touch on a number of things that Scripture brings out in terms of how this applies to our love for God. But what I really want to hone in on here this morning and this afternoon, Lord willing, is how this principle applies to the love that we have towards our fellow man. Whether we're talking about the love that we have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, the love that we have towards those outside the body of Christ, towards our earthly family and friends, or maybe strangers, whoever it may be, the command to love our neighbors as ourselves, we see not only here, but in a number of other places, is really the foundation for all of God's commandments concerning right treatment of others. And we'll notice here today 12 specific fruits of love for others that demonstrate this principle, that demonstrate that things pertaining to God's will for us really are all rooted in this need that we have to love our neighbors as ourselves. And as we go through these things here today, there's sort of a twofold purpose in doing this. One is so that each of us can properly examine ourselves and ask, am I truly loving others as I should? Because if I'm truly loving others as I should, it's not just going to be me just feeling like I'm doing that and then checking that box and moving on. Instead, it's going to be proven through these various things that Scripture teaches are fruits of love for others. And if I'm neglecting any one of these things, then I'm not really loving others in the way that God teaches I must. And so part of the purpose of this lesson is for help in examining ourselves in this area. But the second that kind of goes hand in hand with this is to help us anytime we're struggling with any one of these things to stop and reflect on this principle. Ask, do I really love this person? If I'm struggling in this way with my treatment of this person or struggling in general in this area with my treatment of others, do I really love others as I should? And if I really do, I should stop and think about that, and that ought to help me to be strengthened in that particular area. And what I mean by this, I think, is well exemplified with the first principle, the first fruit that we'll look at here this morning, and that is the fruit of patience or being long-suffering toward others. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter in verse 4, as the Apostle Paul speaks about what love looks like, if we're really loving our neighbors as ourselves, if we're really loving in the way that God tells us to, what does that look like in our lives? And he stresses this in the context of dealing with love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, though this certainly applies towards those outside the body of Christ as well. But one of the things that he says there beginning at verse 4 is that love is patient, or the American Standard Version says love suffereth long. In other words, what love will lead us to do towards others is, if somebody is mistreating me, instead of being short-tempered with them, or instead of seeking to retaliate against them, what love will lead is to treating that person well, treating that person as I ought to, even if they have mistreated me. That's what being long-suffering in this context is really about. And so to go back to the point I made about the twofold purpose of this lesson, if we're struggling in this area, we ought to stop and consider, do I really love this person as I should? And kind of the reciprocal of that, if you will, is if we're struggling in this area, something to stop and reflect on is, do I really love this person, whoever it might be? And if I do, shouldn't I be patient with them? Shouldn't I be long-suffering towards them? If I really love this person like I ought to, shouldn't I treat them well even if they have treated me poorly, still treat them in the way that God would have me to? And we see this principle brought out in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 15, as it talks there about being patient toward all at the end of verse 14. And that is the word for long-suffering. It's the same Greek word used here in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. But after talking about this need to be long-suffering, this need to be patient, there's an application of that given in verse 15 when it says, "See that no one returns evil for evil to anyone, but always follow after that which is good for one another and for all." So in other words, if we really love others as we should, we're not going to have the attitude of the world that says, however you treat me is how I'm going to treat you. Instead, we're going to have the attitude Jesus commanded in Matthew 7, 12, what's often referred to as the golden rule, treating others how we want to be treated. That's what love will lead us to do. If someone mistreats us, we're not going to have the attitude that says, I want to get even, I want to seek revenge. Instead, we're going to say, I want to respond to your evil with good of my own. Help others correct evil where it's appropriate and in ways that it's appropriate, but treat them in the way that is good, in the way that is right, in the way that is in harmony with the will of God, even if and when others treat us poorly. That's what love will lead us to do in our treatment of others, if we truly love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, what kind of piggybacks off that leads us into the next point, and that is that love will lead us to be forgiving. Love's not going to lead us to hold grudges when others do mistreat us in various ways, but instead it's going to lead us to be forgiving of others, letting go of any bitterness or resentment or grudges that we might hold against them. And this point is brought out back there in 1 Corinthians 13. If you look this time at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, it mentions there that love does not behave itself inappropriately, does not seek its own way, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Now, some translations will say something to the effect of thinks no evil. This here is actually the NHEB, which I think really translates that phrase well in my understanding of what that Greek term has reference to. The idea there in that phrase, does not keep a record of wrongs, is that love will lead us not to have this mental list of wrongs that others committed, maybe against us or maybe just in general, and pull out that list every time it's convenient for us to use it against them and try to bring them down in some way. Love will lead to the opposite attitude. Love will lead us to want to help them put sins behind them and put sins that they've committed behind us and just move forward. Love will lead us to the forgiving attitude that is commanded of us in passages like Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 13, where it talks there about various things that we are to put on, things that we're commanded to diligently and deliberately pursue. And one of those things that's mentioned there in verse 13 of Colossians 3 is to be bearing with one another and forgiving each other. It says, if any man has a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. And that's the attitude of love. And so again, if I'm struggling to be forgiving. I need to stop and ask myself, do I really love others as I ought to? And again, sort of the reciprocal of that, if there's a situation where I know I need to be forgiving somebody, and stop and ask myself this question, do I really love this person? And if the answer is yes, then I need to prove that by being forgiving rather than harboring bitterness or resentment or being begrudging, as the opposite of love would lead us to do. The point brought out at the end of Colossians 3:13, when commanding this forgiveness, is to be forgiving as Christ is forgiving toward us. As Christ allows us to be forgiven when we come to Him on His terms, even though we have all mistreated Christ in a number of ways, those of us who've reached a point of accountability, He doesn't harbor bitterness and resentment toward us, but He wants us to be forgiven. And that attitude is brought out when He cried out there on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was the attitude of someone saying, "I don't hate these people for how they're treating me. I don't harbor bitterness against them. I don't want the worst for them because of how they're treating me." It's the exact opposite. I want the best for them. I know that what they're doing is wrong, and I know that they need to do what God requires to receive forgiveness. But Jesus was expressing this attitude that was in His heart. I want the best for these people. I still want them to be saved. I don't have an evil attitude towards them, even though they do towards me. I still want them to be saved. And that's the attitude of love. That's what really loving our neighbors as ourselves will lead us to have an attitude of, that forgiving attitude that Jesus exemplifies so well in Luke 23:34, and is referenced here in Colossians 3 and verse 13. But that avoidance of holding grudges against those who mistreat us leads into a third point, a third fruit of love for others that we want to consider here this morning. And that is that love desires good in others. Back there in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, one of the points that's made about love there, it mentions that love bears all things. We'll come back to that, Lord willing, this afternoon. It mentions love believes all things. I believe that's referencing there the idea that we give others the benefit of the doubt instead of assuming the worst in others. And then it says that love hopes all things. And my understanding of that phrase there, that love hopes all things, is that love desires the best in others and the best for others. So in other words, if there's somebody who maybe has treated us poorly, or maybe we've observed their behavior and there's things that we know that they've done that they shouldn't have, and we're keeping a mental record of their wrongs, as we just touched on a moment ago. But whatever it may be, seeing someone and first of all, having an attitude that says, "Well, I really hope we uncover something, quote-unquote, juicy in their lives, or something going on in their lives that really is able to pin them down and have something to use against them." That's the opposite of love. Love desires the best in others. Love wants to find out the best in others. It doesn't mean love is gullible. And we understand sometimes, in spite of love, we find out things in others that are not good. But love desires the best in others. Love wants to hear in others that they are engaging in that which is right, that they are doing that which is right. And that's part of what's brought out in verse 6 in the preceding verse there, that love rejoices not in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love wants to find out that others are doing that which is right and pleasing to God, and really wants everybody to be right with God. And something else that's involved in that as well is that love desires the best for others. And so when we think about the blessings that come to others, if we have an attitude that says we're not really happy for blessings that come to others and we wish those blessings wouldn't come to them, that's the opposite of love. The attitude of love wants the best in others and wants the best for others. It desires others good. And if we're struggling in that area, we need to stop and ask ourselves, do I really love my neighbors as myself? If I do, it's going to be manifested in these ways brought out here in these verses. But something else that's noted there in 1 Corinthians 13, if you back up to verse 5 this time, it mentions there in verse 5 that love does not seek its own way. And so not only does love desire others' good, not only does love desire the best in others and for others, but love seeks the best for others. Love seeks to help others in situations where we can. And an example of this principle, I think, is brought out well. If you turn back to the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians and look at verses 23 and 24. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and look at verses 23 and 24. Here the Apostle Paul in these chapters is dealing with things that are in themselves morally neutral. He deals in the immediate context with meat that had been sacrificed to idols, but he's dealing with something that is in itself morally neutral, and yet the choice of whether to engage in it or not has potentially a positive or negative influence on others. And notice what he says here in this context. In verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10, he says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but not all things build up." Now, in the context here, we can understand what he means when he says, "All things are lawful for me." We know there's all kinds of things that God teaches in his word are not lawful for us to engage in. But what Paul's dealing with in this context are things that in themselves are morally neutral. Things that in themselves, God doesn't tell us are sinful. And if they're not a bad influence on others, there's nothing wrong with engaging in them. But there's times when they might be a bad influence on others. They might not build up. They might not edify. And what love will lead us to do is not just to ask ourselves the question, what can I do and get away with that nobody can point to anything in God's word and say you're sinning blatantly by doing this. What love will lead us to do is to ask ourselves the question, what's the best influence on others? And verse 12 follows that up by saying, "Let no one seek his own, but each one his neighbor's good." I want to give an example of how this might be put into practice in our time and place, because it might be challenging when we read these chapters to think, well, we don't deal with this specific issue of meat that's been sacrificed to idols, so how would these principles apply? I know of a situation where a few years ago there was a man who was a member of a church of our Lord, and he's passed away now, but he, at the time, the point was made that he was bothered by the playing of a pitch pipe before singing in worship to God. He saw that as being, in his mind, something that was like mechanical instruments of music being played in worship to God. Now, I personally disagree with that viewpoint. I don't believe that the scriptures at all teach that a pitch pipe is like playing a piano or something to that effect. Playing a piano along with singing in worship to God, I believe, would be an addition to worship. Playing a pitch pipe before the song starts, I believe, is simply an aid in worship, and I don't believe it's something that is unauthorized at all. But this man did have a problem with it, and the song leaders at that congregation, and I don't know if all of them had this as their rationale or not, but the song leaders of that congregation, they chose not to use a pitch pipe when singing in worship to God. Now, the approach could have been, and could be when this situation is run into today, to say, well, you can't tell me it's wrong not to use a pitch pipe. There's nothing in God's word that forbids that. And if I want to use it, I'm going to use it. But the attitude of love is not just thinking about, well, what can I do that I want to do to please me, that nobody can tell me is sinful. Instead, the attitude of love will sometimes say, well, even though I understand this isn't sinful, this isn't wrong, I understand that it is potentially going to be a stumbling block to this person, a bad influence on this person. So in this particular case, to avoid hurting this person, I'll choose to give this up. And that's maybe an example of how this situation can apply in the time and place that we live. If we ever ran into a situation like that where a brother or sister in Christ did have a problem with it or did have a problem with something else, to stop and ask the question, not just, well, what can we do that nobody can say is unscriptural, and do so justly, but instead to stop and ask the question, what would love lead us to do? What will be the best influence on others? And sometimes there might be something that somebody says, well, that offends me and I don't like that, and it's just not a very reasonable thing for us to avoid. Or maybe it's something that we can't possibly avoid. But a lot of times there might be things that we're doing in our lives personally or whatever it may be that are potentially a bad influence on others, and yet they're not something that's blatantly sinful or something God spells out in His Word and says is wrong. But we know this person over here is treating that as a stumbling block. And what love will lead us to do is to say, well, I don't want to be a stumbling block to that person. And so I'll give it up, even though I realize that God doesn't forbid it. I'll give it up for the well-being of that person. And I think that exemplifies this principle here of love seeking others' good. Love thinking about not just what do I want that I can do to serve me and nobody can tell me this is sinful and this is what I want to do, but saying what can I do that'll be the best influence on others that I can be. That's the attitude of love. That's the attitude Jesus had throughout His earthly ministry, and that's the attitude that we'll have if we truly love our neighbors as ourselves. But it's something else that is a fruit of love that we see brought out in Scripture, is brought out over in 1 John the 3rd chapter in verse 17. And that verse there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, the point is made there that whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need, then closes his heart of compassion against him. The question is asked, how does God's love abide in him? And so something else that we see about what love will lead us to do, if we really have this love we ought to, is it will lead us to engage in benevolent acts toward others. And a particular example of that given here is helping those who are struggling to make ends meet in situations where we have ability and opportunity, stepping in to help where we can for those who are in need. And there's all kinds of situations that we might run into like this, whether it's someone who is struggling to make ends meet. Maybe it's somebody just needing help with something that they're not able to do by themselves, and we can step in and help with them in that area. But whatever it is, we understand genuine love is not just about saying I love you. Saying I love you can be a good thing, a great thing. And genuine love is not just about having a good feeling of affection towards somebody, although that's a good thing too. But genuine love is something that is proven indeed and in truth, as verse 18 goes on to point out. It's something that needs to be put into action. And if we're not having lives that involve benevolent acts like this, where we're helping others in various situations where they need that help, we might stop and ask ourselves, do I really love my neighbors as myself? And if we do, we're going to be proving it through benevolent acts such as we see exemplified there in 1 John 3 and verse 17. But one final fruit to look at here this morning, and then we'll touch on the additional six, Lord willing, this afternoon. But that is the fruit of kindness that love will lead us to show toward others. Back in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter in verse 4, after saying that love suffereth long, it goes on to say there that love is kind. And this certainly can apply to benevolent acts like we just noted in 1 John 3:17, but it can also involve just speaking kindly toward others, like we sang about just before the lesson in the song Love One Another. A lot of the emphasis in that song is on our speech, speaking in a way that is kind. It can involve just having a heart of kindness and compassion toward others, a heart that genuinely cares for others and sympathizes with others as we ought to. We see this principle brought out over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and in verses 31 and 32. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, where here in this chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about things that need to be put off and put on, at least in the second half of this chapter. He talks about things to rid our lives of, but then he doesn't just say rid your lives of this just to rid your life of it, but he says rid your lives of this and then fill it with this instead. And an example of what he says in this context is seen here in verses 31 and 32, where he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, outcry, and slander be put away from you with all malice. He says these are things to rid your life of. Rid your life of ill will towards others. Rid your life of that bitterness toward others. Rid your life of being wrathful towards others and slandering others, as we'll touch more on this afternoon. All of these things deal with the opposite of the attitude of love. Rid your lives of these selfish, hateful attitudes toward others that do damage to others. And then fill your lives instead with the kinds of things he mentions in verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ forgave you. And so he gets to that principle of forgiveness once again, but also touches on the need to be kind, the need to be tender-hearted, that is compassionate, that is sympathetic towards others. And this is one way that love will lead us to conduct ourselves toward others as well. We all can understand this general concept of just being kind toward others. It doesn't mean compromising with sin. It doesn't mean approving of or condoning sin. But it means just treating others with the gentleness, with the attitude that really demonstrates I love this person, that really demonstrates this is a person who I want the best for. This is a person who I truly am concerned about, who I truly care about, and proving that through our deeds and through our speech that we direct towards that person and towards others in general. And so as we think about these fruits of love and the others that we'll look at, Lord willing, this afternoon, we can understand that love for others is totally different when it's described in Scripture than the world's concept of love. It's not at all just about having a good feeling towards somebody and saying, I really love that person, like saying, almost like when a person says, I really love ice cream or whatever it might be. Sometimes people will use the term love in that way to describe their love for others. But the genuine love that God calls us to have towards our fellow man, whether it be family members, friends, strangers, whether it be those part of the body of Christ, those outside the body of Christ, the genuine love for others God calls us to have is proven through a lifestyle of treating others the way that Jesus treated others, of treating others the way that Scripture describes throughout is the way we ought to treat others. And that helps us to understand that this principle that love for others really is at the root of treating others as we ought to. There's a note up here on the front podium that I'm sure many of you have seen, and I don't know how long, this has been here at least over 4 years, but I don't know just how long it's been here, but it says, remember you love these people, so talk like it. And that really exemplifies this principle that it really, so much of our treatment of others, of each other and of those outside the body of Christ, it really is about loving others as we should. And that's something to stop and think about. And if we're struggling to be long-suffering, if we're struggling to be forgiving, if we find ourselves wanting to find out something bad in somebody else, that we need to stop and ask, do I really love that person? Do I really love that person who is my neighbor in the biblical sense of that term? Do I really love him or her as myself? If I do, I need to act like it. I need to talk like it. I need to think like it. And we'll be proving that through these fruits we've touched on this morning and some additional ones we'll look at, Lord willing, this afternoon. This hasn't been a lesson designed to primarily teach what it takes to become a Christian, but as we do draw this lesson to a close, we want to encourage anyone who is here this morning who is not yet a Christian or someone who is a Christian with sin in your life to make the correction that you need to in order to be right with God. We can see no greater example in Scripture of love than the example of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. When we think about these principles of being forgiving and being long-suffering, there's just no greater example of that, and that's an understatement, than the example of God and what He's done for us. To consider that every one of us has chosen at some point to sin, and when we choose to sin, we're choosing to grossly mistreat God. And God could have just decided, I'm going to leave mankind to die in his sins. I'm going to leave mankind that way. That's what he's earned. That's what he deserves. But instead, God decided, I love them so much, I'm going to send my Son into the world, and I'm going to send him ultimately all the way to the cross to die, so that these people who've mistreated me can be forgiven of the very sins they've been committed against me. And that was the attitude of Jesus as he cried out there on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He showed that he had that attitude. I want you to be forgiven. Even though you're treating me this way, you can't continue in this. You've got to do what God requires to be forgiven, but I want you to do that. I want you to be forgiven even though you've treated me in this way. And that's what God wants for every single one of us. Anyone who is here who is living in sin, that's what God wants. As He looks at your situation, He doesn't harbor bitterness and resentment, but He wants you to be saved. And you can choose to accept that salvation if you'll come to Him on His terms. If you're not yet a Christian, you can do that by becoming one, believing on Jesus with all of your heart, giving your life to Him in repentance, being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. And if you're a Christian living with sin, you can be forgiven of that by turning away from it in repentance and going to God in prayer and asking for His forgiveness. If you can take care of that privately, we'd exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?